Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Today we are going to cover from verse 19 to verse 25. This is a lengthy chapter. We are going to be in this chapter for a couple of weeks. We started this chapter last week, we are probably going to finish this chapter up next time when we meet next Sunday. Anyway, as we come to this portion of the scripture, now the page is turning. The author is leading us into some truth and is asking questions, asking those who he was writing to make a decision. And so as we have studied this book for the last few weeks, last few months, I have not really said anything about the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And that's because nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. There are a lot of guesses. There are a lot of people who say it is Apollos. Some say Barnabas. Some say Peter. Some say Paul. But we have no idea who wrote this book. But when you look at the pattern of this book, you see a lot of Paul in here. A lot of the stuff that is written here, a lot of the stuff that we have looked at here, it suggests it might be Paul. But that's not, we cannot be dogmatic about it. I want to make sure that we know that it's not a Paul. We cannot really say that 100%. Anyway, but what the attention that I want to draw to you today is the book of Romans. And if you look at the book of Romans and the way the book of Romans is written, is the first 18 verses of that book, the first 18 verses of the chapter 1 in that book, Paul introduces himself. He opens up to the Roman church. He shows them who he is as a person, where he comes from, what authority he has. He basically lays it all out in the first 17 verses, not 18 verses, 17 verses. And then from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, he goes to show them the condition of their heart as far as their standing with God. And he speaks to three different type of people over there. One is pagan, completely lost person. He speaks to a religious person, and then he speaks to a Jew. And he shows all of them that no matter who you are, you have a need for a Savior. And through that letter, he's speaking to all of us as well, that no matter who you are, you need a Savior. And then when we come to Romans chapter 3, at the end of Romans chapter 3, he tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of glory of God. And then from that point on, he goes on to show us what we have available in Jesus. Starting with chapter 3, verse 21, all the way to chapter 8, he shows us, right? And it ends with that, what shall separate us, or who shall separate us from the love of God? And we all know that scripture. And then he takes a little bit of a break, chapter 9, 10, and 11. It reveals the plan God has for Israel. And then as he opens up chapter 12, it says over there, therefore, I beseech you, brethren. And then he goes on to tell us that you be a living sacrifice acceptable to God. And so what he's saying over there is, because of all that is available to us in Jesus from chapter 3 to chapter 8, now you need to live a life. You need to live a life based on that. Let your life reflect the blessings that you have in Jesus. And in a similar fashion, if you're wondering why I'm telling you this, in a similar fashion, for the 9 chapters of Hebrews, and then the first 18 verses of chapter 10, the author, the Holy Spirit, has been telling us why Jesus is better, why he is superior. What is the preeminence of Jesus? And then he went on to show us that Jesus is better than angels. We looked at how Jesus is better than Moses, how Jesus is better than Aaron, Joshua, all the high priests. Last few weeks we have been looking at why it is a better covenant, why it is a better sanctuary, and why he's a better sacrifice. That's what he's been showing us. He has taught us why, and not us, but to the Jewish brother that he was writing to at this time, that why Jesus is better. Why should we make a decision to follow Jesus? And so, as we open up this chapter and we look at the verse 19, very first verse, just like in Romans 12, in this verse is, therefore. And for if you have been a part of this Bible study, what do I always say? If the word therefore is in the Bible, we ask, why is it therefore? And so what he's saying here is, therefore, brethren. And the word brethren that is used over here is addressing Jewish people. This is not Christian brothers that he's speaking to. He has given them all the facts for all these chapters. Okay, and you know, as we went through this chapter, chapters after chapter, we saw some of the warnings that are given in this book, right? In chapter 2, it was a warning about drifting away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great of a salvation? Then in chapter 3 and 4, we looked at doubting the word. Be diligent. Okay, in chapter 5, it gave us a warning about a dullness. When we were in chapter 6, there is more warning. If you know these things and we fall away, it is impossible to be renewed to repentance. So throughout this book, up to now, there have been warning. There has been a suggestion that you need to make a decision. But now, as we come to this verse, he is very bold, and he is asking them to come all the way. Now, let me tell you something. When we hear the gospel, when we hear the good news, all right, there comes a time when you have all the information that you are going to need. And at that point, you can either make a decision to go all the way in, so to speak, right? Accept Jesus as your Lord or a Lord and Savior, or the other choice is that you walk away. And then you face the consequences of not accepting Jesus. And that's where we are in the book of Hebrews. The author is telling them, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Because of all I have said, right, it is time for you to make a decision. And what we have in front of us in these 6 verses is a positive response. Starting verse 26, which we will look at next week, it is a negative response and the consequences of the negative response. And there are 3 things in these 6 verses that the author writes to us. Okay, there are 3 let us statements in these 6 verses. So look at verse 22, right? It says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession. Okay? Verse 24, let us consider. And what we have there is faith, hope, and love. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Faith, love, and hope. That's what we have here. And that's what the author or the Holy Spirit is trying to teach us. That because of what is available to us in Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to take you back to verse 20, and I want you to look at the word new. It says, by a new and a living way. The word new is not in the usual word that is used in a New Testament. It's not neos or kainos. If you remember some of you that when we I talked about the you know the wine, what how that the meaning of that word changes, right? But the word here, Greek word here used for new, is something completely different. And the way you pronounce it, and I'm going to try it, is prosphatos. And what it literally means is freshly killed or new. And so what is being said over here is that come with a boldness. Okay, the word boldness. Okay, the boldness is literally that without any shame you are coming to God, where the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now remember, as we have been speaking, as we have been looking at throughout the book of Hebrews, is only one day in a year a high priest was allowed to go into the holiest, holy of holies. For a Jew to even think about going into the holy of holies was a sin. And what is being said over here is, because of this new, freshly killed sacrifice, which is consecrated for us with his flesh, because of what Jesus did. And that's what we have been looking at for the last couple of chapters. Access to God, right? Draw near with a true heart. Draw near to God. That word true is an interesting word. Aliathinos. That's the Greek word, okay? And this is how it is described in a strong dictionary, right? It says opposite to what is fictitious, counterfeit, imaginary, simulated, or pretended. So the word true is opposite of these things, right? Genuine, right? There is no hidden agenda. There is no ulterior motive when you come to God with this heart. And so what is being taught over here is that in this high priest that we have been talking about, right, it through his blood, that new sacrifice, remember in chapter 8, it says the old is done away, vanishing away, put away. Now we have this new, and although this book is probably written 30, 40 years after Jesus was crucified, it is still new, freshly killed sacrifice. Even today, as we sit 2,000 years later, it is still new because it's the new covenant, the new way which allows us access to the Holy of Holies, which allows us to draw closer to God. Now, what is a true heart? Let me give you a couple of verses, okay? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10 says, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10 says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister, Judah, has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in a pretense, says the Lord. You say, throughout the Bible, the message has always been the same. It's about the heart, right? And in Jeremiah, where we learn much about the heart, this is what Jeremiah starts out with. But then when we get to Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, it says over there, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. Their whole heart, meaning there is nothing, complete devotion, complete surrender. This is exactly how they started out back in Deuteronomy. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29, look what it says over there. It says, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When we seek God with our true heart, God answers. That's why, you know, that amazing chapter, Psalm 51, right? When David prays, he says, God, search my heart. Number of times he says that, right? And then he says, give me a contrite heart. Where is your heart at? You know, that's all it is about. It says, let us draw near with a true heart in a full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. How are we going to get that true heart? How are we going to get that true heart? It says, by the washing of the pure water, right? Sprinkled from an evil conscience. Now turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. That's where it talks about the conscience. Okay? It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without a spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know, as long as there is that guilt of sin, right, you have that conscience. But the blood of Christ cleanses you from that. It wipes away that sin, and then you are clear of that evil conscience. And that's what he's talking about here. He says, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Now, many times when this portion of scripture is taught, or when somebody mentions this verse, they kind of mention baptism. It's not talking about baptism. This is not about baptism. Okay, and I'm going to show you. It's completely out of context if somebody uses this verse to promote baptism, or even suggest that it is talking about baptism. It's not. Right? When we get into John chapter 3, verse 5, where that great conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, that, oh, it's over there, it is mentioned, unless you are born of the water and the Spirit, right? Here, it is talking about that spiritual washing. When he talks about the washing, right, and he's talking about the sprinkle, again, it brings these people who is the audience in this letter, who came from Judaism, who are thinking about going back to Judaism, right? It draws their attention to Exodus chapter 29. And what it does is it brings them back to the temple worship, where the high priest always had to wash before they went into the holy place. You remember when we went through the Exodus Bible study, there was the laver. Even the laver had to be washed daily. And they had to be washed, they had to be cleansed. That's the start of the baptism. Listen to Exodus 29, study Exodus 29, a great, great chapter. Okay. That's what it is. It is drawing their mind to. But what is the washing? For that, turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Let's read Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of Holy Spirit. You see, it's an ongoing process, washing of regeneration. Then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by what? By the word. It is the time that you spend in the word. It's the washing through the word. You see, it's the washing through the word. Look, when we talk about the faith, when we talk about being born again, it's a twofold event which happens instantly. One is from the God's perspective. One is from our perspective, human perspective. Okay, and what happens is the minute you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right? God is satisfied. Because now you are covered with his blood. You are cleansed, right? That's the divine outlook. But in the physically, in a human sense, right? Now you are changed internally. Your heart changes. You are a new creature. And now and that process is what we call a born again process. And then the continuing regeneration through the washing of the word. This is what it is talking about. It's speaking about a spiritual cleansing. Right? Two things. God is satisfied and you are changed. You see what I'm saying? God is satisfied. The price has been paid. And now you are changed. And that's what it means when he says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. How does our life change after we have come to Christ? It's when we read the scripture. We let the scripture dictate how we are going to live our life. We listen to the discerning of the Holy Spirit, right? And that's again brings us back to Romans chapter 12. Yes, over here it is speaking to the Jewish brethren, but it applies to us as well, because all we have in Christ, the salvation, the sanctification, the justification, the forgiveness of the sins, the glorification that is promised, no condemnation, all the stuff that we look at in the Romans, right? Because all that is available to us in Jesus, and that's what we have when we come to know Jesus. Now, therefore, brethren, therefore, brothers, I beseech you to live a life of a living sacrifice. Again, bringing us also back to the temple worship, to a living sacrifice. Okay, let us draw closer. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Here, it talks to us about hope. Okay, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And what I ask you is, right, all the promises that are in the Bible, how many of us have seen our glorified body? How many of us are assured that we have seen a glorified Christ? None of us have. But we have that hope, the blessed hope in Jesus Christ. And because of all the prophecies and all the stuff that has come true in the Bible that was written beforehand, we can trust this scripture. And we need to hold on to that. We need to hold on to that hope. That's why it says in other places, right? Hang on to your salvation. It's not like you are hanging on for dear life and to make sure that if I let go somehow, that I don't lose my salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, because it's not God, it's not us holding on to God, it's God holding us. Right? As we are going through the book of Isaiah, what does it say? It says, I will hold you with my right hand. It's God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So it's not like we are hanging on to our salvation. But what it is saying here is, right, and at the other places in New Testament, is this: trust the word that you are reading. Remember that I am faithful. Go and, today, actually, I just finished doing a Bible study in Isaiah chapter 50 and 51, in Gujarati. Go and read that chapter 51, where he talks about that I am the creator, that I am the one who created the earth, and all how mighty I am. And then he says, do you think that I am not, my hand is not strong enough to save you? That hope, right? And this is the parable of the seeds that we are so familiar with, right? 75%, all right? Three sets of people, they initially believed the word, but they did not hang up. They did not hold fast to the confession of hope. The ones that became fruitful, they held on to the confession of our hope. Do not give up, guys. Do not give up. He is able, who has promised us, right? He is going to complete what he has started. And that is holding on to the confession of our hope. And then 24, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We'll take a backward approach on this, right? The day approaching is talking about the Lord's day. It is talking about that end time when the God's judgment is going to be unleashed on this unbelieving world. Whenever in the Bible it talks about the day of the Lord or the day approaching, it's not just one 24-hour day it is talking about. It's that time, right? Like when we sometimes say, oh, in those days, All right? That we understand we are talking about a period of time. And that's what it is referring to here. And what it is saying here is that in order for us, for you, me, this people to continue, right? It is not just drawing near. It's not just holding fast to the confession of hope, right? But let us consider one another. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tell us at the end? Love, hope, and faith, but the greatest of them is love, right? We are told to love each other. They will know you by the love that you have for each other. They will know you by the love that you have for each other. If you love me, you follow me. Love is a central message, okay, of the Christianity. A loveless Christian is an oxymoron. Okay, it says, let us hold fast the confession. I'm sorry, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is talking about church. It is talking about assembling. Okay, this is one of the only place. One other place where it talks about assembling is in the Thessalonians. Okay, this word assembling is used. And it's referring to church, that the meeting together, coming together in a fellowship is very important. Okay, none of us can say, look, I don't need to go to church. That is something that should not enter into our mind. Going to church, you know, and especially right now, we have so many ways to listen to the word of God. So many people are sitting in front of the TV. Maybe they are listening to stuff over the internet. Maybe they even like some pastor. And I'm not saying that is necessarily a bad thing. It is not. There are brilliant people out there. There are brilliant people who teach. And if you are receiving something from that, great, awesome. But that should not be a substitute for going to church. This was one of the words that was heavily discussed when we had a COVID, shutdowns. Not forsaking the assembling. This is a commandment that is given to us. Right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Did you notice something else in here? You don't go to church because what you get out of church. You go there to give. This is about contributing, right? Many times when you don't feel like going to church, maybe God wants you to be there because you need to encourage someone. That's what it's talking about over here. Stir up the love and good works, exhorting. Maybe somebody needs to hear something from you. Maybe somebody needs to be encouraged. Maybe somebody needs to be rebuked, right? Maybe somebody needs a confirmation from you. And God may use you to do that, but he can only do that if you are there. Going to church is not an option. It's not something you fit into your schedule. This is something we are required to do by Scripture, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. I'm not talking about legalism, okay? I'm not talking about that at all. I'm not talking about that at all. This is about what is our responsibility as a Christian for the church. And so what we have here is, let us draw near, okay? Let us hold fast, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is a positive response. This is a positive response. Now that you have come to the full knowledge of who Jesus is, what kind of a covenant he brings, what kind of a sacrifice, what kind of a sanctuary he is serving in, why he is greater than Moses, why he is greater than Aaron, why he is greater than all the prophets that came before him, it's time for you to make a decision. And you know, that time comes in our lives as well. Sometimes you can hear all the sermons that you want to going to hear. Sometimes you have all the information that you need to make the decision. Sometimes when you are witnessing to somebody, you have given them all the information that they are going to need to make that decision. And the time comes where you have to ask them to make a decision. The time comes where you have to make a decision. There is no area that I'm continuing to grow in Christ and that someday I'm going to cross over and I'm going to become a believer. Either you are a believer, either you are saved, or you are not. I think last time I used this, right? Either you are a saint or you are ain't. There is no in between. There is no gray area when it comes to a relationship with Christ. You cannot rely on your religion. You cannot rely on your service in the church and say, okay, I'm good with Christ. No. And as I have said it a number of times, I think most of you know, I don't know who's listening, right? I don't care if you were born in a Christian family. I don't care how long you have been serving in the church. I don't care if your father was a pastor. I don't care if your mother was a pastor. I don't care if you are a pastor. And I don't care how long and what position you hold in the church. If you have not made the decision, you are not saved. If you have not been, you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have not repented. There is no compromise with that. It doesn't matter how much money you have donated. It doesn't matter how much service you have done in the church or for the others, the good works as we call them. None of that matters. Draw near with a true heart for a full assurance. Trusting God and trusting what Jesus has done on the cross. Put your faith in there. You know, I will end with this little illustration. There was a guy a long time ago who would walk on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. Okay? And then there would be a big crowd and they would always be cheering him on. Right? And they were all like, hey, you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. But when he asked for a volunteer, nobody volunteered to be on his back while he walked on a tightrope. That is holding on. That is what Christianity is about. Do you trust God? And do you put your faith in the completed work on the cross? If you don't, then you are a crowd cheering for someone to do something, but you don't fully trust it to put your life in his hand. Oh, Father, we thank you for what you have revealed to us tonight, Lord. Lord, I know I stumbled through some of these things, Lord, and despite my inability to explain the best the way I can, Lord, I pray that you touch the heart of each and every person listening, Lord, and that you show them through the Holy Spirit what they needed to hear, Lord, that they would understand what they needed to understand, Lord. And for all of us, Lord, Lord, help us to apply the word that is given here to our own life, Lord. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you have made, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there is any one of us who is wavering, Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord. Lord, as the centurion prayed, Lord, to Jesus, help our unbelief. If there is any one of us, Lord, who is not holding fast to the hope, Lord, help us, give us the strength, Lord. And Lord, I pray that as your word says in Romans chapter 5, you have poured out your love in our heart. Lord, if any one of us lack, Lord, I personally speak for myself, Lord. There are places, there are opportunities where I need to show more love. Lord, help us to do that, Lord. Help us to love others even when they are not lovable. Please, God, show us and help us to walk according to your word. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.